I'll be reading Hebrews 2, chapter 1, or chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For the word spoken through angels proved unturnable, and that every transgression and disobedience has received a just penalty. Now will we escape if we neglect so a great salvation, after it was the first spoken through the Lord? It was confirmed by us through those who heard. God also testifying with them, both signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gift of the Holy Spirit according to his own will.
Preach the word, brother.
Thank you, Logan.
Good morning.
Help. We've got our best people working on it. Oh, isn't that pretty? Today we're going to be talking about the dangers of drifting. If you think about what drifting is, it might not always be considered something that's necessarily dangerous, but in some ways it's extremely dangerous. This is Captain Keelan on the Wapsipinicon there in Independence, and this is an activity that we just enjoy tremendously, putting the boat on the river there and just drifting. There's several places along the river where we'll go up as far as we can on the river, shut the motor off, and drift back down. This, of course, probably isn't the best example of drifting. Here we're doing very, very tight circles as he learns how to drive the boat. But he seems to enjoy that. Once in a while, he just sits there and he lets Grandpa drive the boat as well. You know, we think about drifting. We think about the drifting clouds in the skies. You know, very, very beautiful kind of scene, very safe kind of thing. Of an example of the beauty, if you will, of drifting. For those of you who are into race cars, this is a drift car, a type of racing where the objective is to lose traction and just slide everywhere. It's kind of exciting to watch, but there's another example of drifting that's probably more positive. This is actually called a drift boat, and it's made for exactly that, getting in the river and just drifting along, and it's designed to be controlled very easily with the oars. Seeing Mr. Burgess over there, I remember when his father drifted down the Mississippi. I don't know if it was in a boat like this, but again, an example of drifting and the joys of drifting. But sometimes drifting can get out of hand when you go over the waterfall. But this is an example of a kayaker who that was their goal, to ride the waterfalls. Over in Manchester, the Maquoketa River flows through Manchester, and several of my teachers over there are kayakers and enjoy kayaking. But I don't remember any of them sharing stories about going over the waterfalls. I don't think the Maquoketa has any fast water like this. But again, this is an example of folks drifting down the river, if you will, and enjoying a thrill. That's another thrill seeker here, going over the Niagara Falls there in a barrel. They have all kinds of capsules and different things that they use. Used to be something, I don't even know if they can do it anymore, if they can do it, but they used to do it quite a bit. Unfortunately, not everybody lives when they drift over these falls, especially, or falls in general. In fact, there's a story, a man by the name of Roger Woodward, who was 7 years old when he went over these falls. He was in the boat of a co-worker, or a a gentleman that his father worked with, Mr. Honeycutt. Both he and his sister, he was seven at the time, and his sister Deanne was 17. And they were up above the falls, of course. And Mr. Honeycutt wanted to give the children just the experience of a life. And boy, did he. He got too close to the falls, and it got beyond the point of being able to return. And when he realized he had drifted too close to the falls, he turned the boat around to go back up the river. And unfortunately, he sheared the pin of the prop. And those of you who are boat owners, that's once you do that, you're done. Once that pin shears, the prop doesn't go around, and quickly their light little boat got flipped over in the rushing water. And as the boat flipped over, it kind of catapulted the 17-year-old girl towards a shallower spot in the river, and actually close enough to an observation deck where somebody was able to reach over the deck. And this happened July of 1960, true story. They were able to reach far enough over the rail that protected them from falling into the rapids and grabbed onto her. Somebody and was able to hold her there, just moments away from the brink of the falls. Somebody else was able to get there in time and grab Deanne by the thumb, and they were able to pull her to safety. Unfortunately, Mr. Honeycutt and the young boy, Roger, went over the falls. Now, the story is told of the young boy that because of the force of the water, 300 tons of water a second that's going over at that time, he was actually, by the force of the water, kind of catapulted out into the air, which is probably what saved his life. And one of the few people to actually go over the falls without any protection and actually survive. The Maid of the Mist is the famous boat. Anybody been on the Maid of the Mist? The famous boat that's, you know, at the bottom there, it gets as close as it can safely to the falls just to give you that experience. Well, the captain at that time was surprised to see a life jacket, what he recognized as a life jacket. So he got close enough, and they discovered it was young Roger, and he was still alive. And moments later, they were able to rescue him and bring him aboard. Unfortunately, Mr. Honeycutt's body was never found. Gruesome example, if you will, of the perils of drifting. This is an actual photo of a stunt that went bad at the falls. The gentleman did intend to ride his jet ski over the falls and use his parachute that never opened. Didn't mean to bring you down, but you know, sometimes the dangers of drifting can end in tragedy, as we've already seen here rather quickly this morning. Ending up here, this boat was out drifting in a storm and crashed up on the rocks. This is a family that had to be rescued as they went over the falls again, got too close, beyond the point of safely or no return, as I had said moment, and went over this little falls here and then were picked safely from the boat by helicopter. This is, again, an example of somebody who drifted away from the path that they had that they were trying to take and ran into a very sturdy pole there. If you can see that clearly, that speedboat had to be going pretty fast in order to cut into the boat like that. So, again, the perils of drifting. One of the problems with drifting, too, is when you get out there on the water and you're not paying attention, it's not just dangerous for you, but it's dangerous for others. As you can see, what we've got there is a smaller runabout parking itself in the middle of a larger cabin cruiser. That's not a boat designed to carry a boat. That's not how that's supposed to be there, as I think you can obviously tell. Well, the question that we want to ask ourselves today is, are we drifting? Are we drifting? Our scripture reading talks about the dangers of drifting. We must pay The most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. Now, as I've already shared, there are some positive examples of the idea of drifting, but today we're focusing on the dangers of drifting, and specifically spiritual drifting, if you will. Unfortunately, it isn't uncommon for Christians to drift towards spiritual destruction. So I'm asking us again the question this morning is, are we drifting? And would you know if you were? I think that's kind of an important question to consider as we work through our text and our thoughts this morning. Because unfortunately, that's kind of one of the problems with drifting. Sometimes we can be adrift and we don't realize it. We don't know it. And so I hope we can share some things that will help us to be able to make an assessment of our spiritual journey. And to be able to answer the question honestly, am I in danger of drifting, or maybe I am drifting and I need to get myself anchored again. So let's first take a look at a few things that we should know about drifting. Some things that we should know about drifting. First of all, drifting requires absolutely no effort. And I think that's why it's a sport I'm so good at. You know, when it comes to putting the boat in the Wapsipinicon River, and just letting the boat go. There's just no effort that it takes. Just stop oaring or turn off the motor, and that's all you need to do to begin drifting in regards to the boat. And the same is true for the Christian, which is why we are told we must give more earnest heed, careful attention. Hebrews 2:1. We must give more careful attention. When you think about what happens to cause us to drift, the bottom line is we get disconnected from the power. If we're in a rowboat, we stop rowing. If we're in a motorboat, we turn the motor off, and we just eliminate the power. We get disconnected from the power, and we start drifting. And I think that's really kind of a major point when you think about it. We're in danger of drifting when we in any way, shape, or form disconnect ourselves from God. When we disconnect ourselves from God, or we limit our access to God, we are in dangers of drifting. Something else about drifting is that it's an unconscious process. It is possible to drift unaware. It's possible, and the reason that that's important to kind of understand that is because we need to realize it can happen without, or it can start without us really being aware of it. In a boat, the undercurrents are often unnoticeable from the surface, and you may begin to drift and not realize it. I had this experience as well in a plane. I've got a friend. We've been apart from each other for many years now, but he used to be a pilot for a Nebraska Power Company, and he flew the executives of this company around. And one evening he had to deadhead to Omaha from Columbus, Nebraska, to pick up somebody who was flying into the Omaha airport. He says, "Rudy, you want to go along with me?" And he flew this small King Air jet. And I said, "Oh, that'd be great." So I got to fly with him over to Omaha. We got to pick up this gentleman. We flew him back to Norfolk. And then we had to fly back from Norfolk down to Columbus. And he let me think that I was flying the jet a little bit. He told me I was flying the jet. And the plane did some things that reassured me. Well, it really wasn't reassuring. It did some things that reminded us that an inexperienced person was in somewhat control here. I think at that moment I no longer had that much control, but he let me believe it anyways. Well, what I learned in that experience is as that plane is up there in this sea of air, it really moves in all different directions and can move quite a bit. And I realized how important it was for Mike, the pilot, to know how to use those instruments, because those instruments and all the different instruments were telling him when that plane was drifting, was moving in ways that it wasn't supposed to move, so he could keep it moving in the ways that it was supposed to be moving. Very important when you're flying. Well, In a plane, the wind or the gravitational forces move that plane without you realizing it. And if you're not connected to those things that keep us focused, well, we get in trouble of moving in directions we might not even realize. And again, the same is true for us spiritually. Many individual Christians, and maybe at times in our own lives, if we're being honest today, and I hope we are, we slowly drift away. We start filling our lives with worldly things, just little things, but they start adding up, and they start, if you will, acting like a wedge that divides us from each other and from God. And before we know it, we've moved so far away from God that we don't even recognize Him anymore. Unfortunately, this is true for bodies of believers as well, as we allow air to creep in to the congregation and false doctrine to sneak in. All of a sudden, we find ourselves so far away from God that we may not even realize it. Something else about drifting we need to understand is that we never drift upstream or against the tide. We never drift upstream or against the tide. Faithfulness to the Lord is like oaring upstream. And I think the point about that I want us to understand is it takes work. It takes concentration. It takes us being focused on the task at hand and giving heed to it. Living a life for God doesn't just happen. And I think that's the point to make. What did I mispronounce, Tabitha? She's laughing at me. What did I do? Well, that's absolutely wrong. I knew I needed a better secretary. You see what happens with your fingers? You're typing, it drifts away and types the wrong key. See how I worked that in there? Peter wants us to know in this effort that we need to be constantly adding to our faith. Aren't you glad Tabitha's home from college? We need to be constantly adding to our faith. He says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Peter wants us to understand that our journey as Christians is to be one of constantly learning and constantly growing. He says this also in 2 Peter verse 3, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and Savior, 3:18, excuse me, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We need to realize that the moment we stop growing is when we start drifting. Something else to understand about drifting is that the speed downstream increases. And it's kind of important to remember that, because the further you get downstream, the closer you get to the danger. And the speed increases, making it that much more difficult for you to be able to react in time to get yourself out of that danger. The danger increases with the speed of the drift. When we can hear the noise of the waterfall, it's already too late, because it's not enough to know how to swim. Pretty soon you're going to have to know how to fly. And that's a little harder to do. When we lose sight of land, it's more difficult to discern that we're drifting. When we lose that point of focus. There's only been one time in my life when I've seen the ocean. I've been a fairly landlocked individual growing up in Minnesota. But I had an opportunity here several years ago to make a trip to Florida for some training. And I made it a point to go and see the ocean. So a couple of us gentlemen, another gentleman who had never seen the ocean either, we rented a car and we headed to the Atlantic Ocean. And it wasn't enough just to see the ocean. We had to get out in it. Well, that's kind of a scary body of water to swim in. At least I was, you know, a little taken back by it. And one of the things that I found myself doing is thinking about, well, how far could I get out from from land. You know, I felt like I was leaving the United States, you know, walking out into the Atlantic Ocean. Well, I got out there far enough, and there was large enough swells that as I got out there far enough, the swells were high enough that there were points where I could no longer see land. And that's a little discerning. And you can get disorientated. So I'd quickly start paddling. Luckily, I remembered which way to go and got safely back to shore. But that's the problem with drifting is sometimes as it happens and we don't realize it happens, it takes us so far away from where our focus needs to be that we can't see it anymore. And we become disorientated and we don't know which direction to go. And the choice that we might actually take us farther away. It might be in exactly the opposite direction that we want to go. But we have no compass anymore and we can't tell. And that's why it's so terribly, terribly dangerous. As we move farther and farther from the Lord, something else happens, though, in our drifting. Too many times we get to the point that we care less and less. And that's the experience of a hardened heart. Something else we need to understand about drifting is that it is dangerous to others. When a ship is out there, and it's just floating around with no direction and no purpose, it really is dangerous to others. It's a hazard to all other vehicles at sea. I mean, consider that picture where the little runabout parked inside of the cabin cruiser. I mean, that's a perfect example of boats not paying attention, of lives, if you will, not paying attention and the hazards that they can create for each other. When we allow ourselves to drift away from God, we become a vessel for Satan. And we can lead other people astray with our drifting. And Paul mentions this in Galatians chapter 2 as he addresses the sin of Peter. Galatians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11, he says, "Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him," Paul says, "face to face, because he was to be blamed." In other words, he was messing up. He was making a mistake. And I called him on it. Verse 12, "For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision group. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas, Mr. Encourager, was carried away with their hypocrisy." We see that at this moment that Peter was, if you will, drifting away from the truth and from God. And because of his negative influence, he caused others to commit the same sin, to disassociate themselves, who were indeed fellow brothers. We need to realize, too, as parents, that when we get caught up in drifting, how that affects our children. Parents who are drifting will soon lose those golden opportunities, those teachable moments to influence our children for God's purposes. Ephesians 6:4 says, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Another point that we need to understand about drifting is that it just ends in shipwreck. It ends in shipwreck. A boat adrift will crash on the rocks or go over the falls. We saw some examples of that already. For those who drift spiritually through their own neglect, there will be no escape from the punishment. And I go back to our scripture reading today. Let's look at this again. Hebrews chapter 2, and beginning at verse 1. "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed, careful attention to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him?" The danger of drifting is real, and there would be no need to warn us about it if it wasn't so. So again, the question before us this morning is, are we drifting? And to help answer that question, let's look at some common signs of drifting. As we think about this question in our own personal life, here are some things that we might want to look for. First of all, A diminishing desire to study God's Word and to pray is a sign that we might be drifting away. The Bible is a unique book. It's a source of information not found anywhere else in this world. And it's important information to know, because without God's revelation, how are we truly to know our origin, our purpose, our destiny, to truly know who we are and what we're all about? It tells us of sin's dreadful consequences, and more importantly, the gift of God's salvation. It provides direction for living a happy, useful life. It guides us in our obedience. We don't have to question what it is that God wants and expects of us, but He reveals it for us completely and wholly in His Word. And that's why it's so important that we be students of His Word. In Psalms chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, we read, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does prospers." And this is all brought about by a loving appreciation and a study of God's Word. When one loses their desire to study God's Word, they are drifting. Prayer is a wonderful blessing. It's an avenue to communicate with God. Jesus loved His Father, and because of that, He prayed often. In Mark 1:35, we read an example of how He prayed before daylight. In Luke 6:12, an example of a time when He prayed all night, and how He expressed His concerns that His disciples not grow weary in prayer, because He knew how important it was for Him, Jesus Christ, the Savior of this world, to stay connected to God. How much more important it is for us to stay connected to God. In Luke 18:1, He says, "Then He spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart." You see, another problem when we fail to pray is we lose heart. A heart for God. When a Christian prays less and less, he is drifting more and more. Another common sign of drifting is the diminishing desire to be with God's people. As I thought about this, I couldn't help but think about the comment that Sam made here, I believe, a couple of weeks ago, as he made the comment about our attendance. And he simply asked if we're not here to let him know where that better place is to be rather than gathering together with the saints. I hope I quoted you accurately enough there, Sam. But, you know, it's a good point. If you're not here when it's time to be here, then let the rest of us know where's a better place to be. And we'll join you. We will. But you know what? We know what the answer is to that question. There's no better place to be than with us, the saints, as we gather. Now, we understand life throws things at us once in a while, and we can't always be here when the doors open. But I remember, you know, I used to, when I was a young preacher, a young father, I used to look forward to those snowy days when we couldn't make the 26-mile trip over to Candy, Ohio to gather for church. We'd have to cancel church. I look forward to those days for one reason, so that we could have church in our house together, to impress upon my children that just because there's a blizzard outside doesn't mean church is canceled. The assembly may have been canceled, but we still had the responsibility to worship God. And so we always kept a can or a bottle of grape juice at home. So if that opportunity came, we had that so that we could have the Lord's Supper together. And I always enjoyed whipping up some dough and making some communion bread. And along with that, too, when we went on vacation, we always made a point to find where we were going to go to church when we traveled. Or if we were camping, sometimes we weren't the most pleasant people to be around after a few days of not showering because we were camping. And again, we'd look forward to that opportunity to worship as a family, because you don't take a vacation from church. Amen? Amen. Psalms 122 verse 1 says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go in to the house of the Lord. I hope that's how you felt this morning when you pulled up here this morning. You were glad to come together with God's people. If we no longer rejoice in the worship of God in the presence of brethren, we are drifting. Fellowship with God's people extends beyond the service of the church because we are to be concerned with edifying one another. Paul states this in Romans chapter 14 and verse 19 when he says, therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which we may edify one another. And I want you to understand, by making that decision to be here today, you edify me. Thank you for that. And I mean that sincerely. This type of edification, though, should occur on a more regular base than just 1 or 2 days during the week. Hebrews 3:13 says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. It's important for us to have good Christian friends that can be there for us in our time of need. You see, the right kind of friendship strengthens us. And the opposite of that is true, and we know this. Wrong kinds of friends can lead us astray, can lead us into sin. Ecclesiastes 4:9 says this, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Brothers and sisters, there is strength in numbers. There is strength in our being together. And the more that I disassociate myself from this fellowship, the weaker that I become, the more susceptible I am to Satan's snares. 1 Corinthians 15:33 reminds us, do not be deceived. Evil corrupts good habits. When a Christian prefers the companionship of people of the world rather than fellow Christians, he is drifting toward the rocks of spiritual destruction. Another sign that there may be some drifting going on is the diminishing desire to share the gospel. Remember when you first became a Christian? You know, I thought about this the other day as our world remembered the bombing of Pearl Harbor. I believe the last funeral that I officiated was of Joe Yersok, who was a Pearl Harbor survivor. And he became our adopted grandfather. And you've heard me talk about Joe many times. He's a man that truly touched my heart. But one of the reasons it was also my privilege to baptize Joe. And I remember calling him the next day, asking him how he was. And I don't remember exactly what he said, but basically he said, well, praise God, I've been born again! It's like, you big idiot, Rudy, how do you think I'm doing? You know, and he was so excited, and he couldn't help but tell people about his baptism and about this salvation that he's found in this wonderful new church family that he was a part of. You know what? We all had that excitement when we were baptized. And somewhere along the line, some of us, myself included, have lost some of that. And that could be a sign that there's some drifting going on. Another sign that there may be some drifting going on is an increasing desire over the things of the world. When we start desiring things of the world more than we desire godly things, we are setting ourselves up to drift even farther away from God. The Apostle John warns us against the love of the world and the things in the world, where he writes in 1 John 2 and verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of this world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Paul warned Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:4 that there would be some who would be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And if we reach the point when we find more pleasure in some worldly activity than meeting with others to worship God, we definitely are spiritually adrift. Now, we've examined several things here, signs of drifting from God. So let's look at some things that can help us to deal, if you will, the remedies to drifting against drifting. The first one is pretty simple. Keep rowing or start rowing again. Remember what I had said, it seems like about, 48 minutes ago. It really wasn't that long ago. That drifting starts when we disconnect ourselves from the power. And so to stop drifting, you need to get connected to the power again. If you don't want to drift in a boat, then turn the motor back on. Or start rowing again. And the same thing is true spiritually. We need to strive with all diligence to grow in our faith. We need to abound at the work of increasing our faith. And Peter addresses this in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. And we've looked at some of this already. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, self-control. And to self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and your election sure. Now, if you haven't marked this in your Bible, open up your Bibles and mark it right now, because I think this is one of the most amazing statements in all of the New Testament. Verse 10 again, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Let that sink in a moment. Never stumble? If you do these things, you will never stumble. You will never fail in what God has called us to be, to live, to say, and to do. Never stumble. Now that's a guarantee. That's pretty exciting. Amen? Please get half as excited about this as I am. I mean, mark that passage. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. I'm taking God's word on that one. And I suggest we all do that. We need to be reminded, when it comes to living for God, there is no place for retirement. Just look at Paul, for an example, as he writes to the young preacher in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. In other words, he kept rowing. Another remedy to drifting is we need to watch out for those undercurrents. We must always be on the lookout for those undercurrents of temptation, Peter tells us. 1 Peter again, chapter 5 and verse 8. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I believe that surprise is probably one of the greatest weapons that Satan uses against us. And I see an example of this in the animal kingdom. You know, if you look at a lot of animals, even your household cat is a good example of this. But if you look at a lot of animals, the way they go about getting their next meal is sitting around and waiting. Some of them might use camouflage. A lot of them use the fact that they can sit there absolutely still for hours and hours. And they simply wait for their lunch to walk by unknowingly, and boom, nail them. That's exactly what Satan does to us. He's patient. In many ways, I think so much more patient than we are. And he'll wait. He'll wait for us to be stupid. He'll wait for us to be ignorant. He'll wait for us to be arrogant. He'll wait for us to let our guard down. Because he knows it's just a matter of time before we probably will. And then it's just easy pickings. It's easy pickings. That's why Peter writes, be sober, be vigilant. Peter goes on and tells exactly how we watch out for this in verse 9 there, 1 Peter 5. Resist him, steadfast in your faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. We also need to realize that when we are fighting being adrift, we need to work against the tide. And that's a key statement there. Work. Drifting can just happen. But keeping ourselves from being adrift requires work. And so we need to expect to go against the tide. And there are many tides that might sweep us away. The tide of popularity and peer pressure and the praise of others. The tide of modernism, skepticism, and humanism. The tide of denominationalism, false doctrines of all kinds. The tide of liberalism and worldliness. Probably the greatest enemies in the church at this time. And if one drifts along with the majority, he will certainly be lost. That is according to Jesus, Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 13, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many will go by it, go through it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are only a few who will find it. And that's Matthew 7, 13 and verse 14. We also need to realize that we need to have a strong anchor. And that anchor is Christ. We need to be rooted and grounded in Christ. Colossians 2:6 says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Our minds must be anchored to the truth. Again, from the pen of Paul to the Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 14, he writes, we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head. The reason why we should be motivated to have a strong anchor, again, is found in the book of Hebrews, chapter 6 and verse 18. The author writes, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. The verses here simply teach us that if we will remain anchored in Jesus, we can know that we possess the unshakable hope of having heaven as our home. Well, let's wrap this up. The question before us this morning is, are we drifting? The danger is real, and it would be foolish to suggest that it isn't. To say that it isn't a real danger is to deny the scriptures that we've been looking at this morning. Are there signs of drifting in your life, in our lives? We need to ask ourselves honestly, is my desire to study God's Word and to be a person of prayer diminishing? Is my desire to be with God's people not what it has been in the past? Have I lost my desire to share the gospel message with those who have yet to name Jesus as their Savior? Am I desiring the things of this world more and more? In other words, too much. If we see that we are drifting from the Lord in any one of these, then let's encourage one another to give earnest heed, to give careful attention, as warned by the writers of Hebrews. And let me read this again. We've read this text several times already this morning, and Logan as well. Therefore, we must give more earnest heed, careful attention to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape? How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him? Brethren, our salvation in Christ is simply too great for us to neglect. One final picture for you here this morning, and one final question as I extend to you the invitation this morning. Where's your life grounded? Now, this isn't the best picture for seeing this, probably, so let me tell you what you're seeing up here. In the background here is an old scow, they referred to it, a dumping scow. And this particular steel, basically it's a steel barge. And it was kind of used to do some maintenance work around the Niagara Falls area. And this particular, and it's still there today. I want to make sure I make this point. It was first ended up in this position August 6, 1918. So this thing's been sitting there near 100 years. And it was hauling rock. And two men were on this scow, Gustav and James. Gustav Lofberg and James Harris. And they had loaded it up with rocks, and they were being towed up the river away from the falls when the tow line broke. And so they were adrift, and they were heading faster and faster, as we've been talking about today, towards the brink of the falls. And one of those two guys got the idea, if we would just, and this barge would dump from the bottom. They'd fill it from the top, and they would dump it from the bottom. It was full of rocks. And so one of them got the idea, maybe they both did, I don't know, said, let's dump our load and see if that will stop us. And it did. Just shy of 900 yards from going over the falls in 1918. And I thought it was a wonderful picture and an illustration of being grounded on the rock. Where's your life grounded? For almost 100 years, that barge has stood fast in one of the most raging currents that we know in this country. And when we ground our lives on the rock, Jesus Christ, we will hold fast for an eternity. Do you need to ground your life this morning? If you do, the invitation's for you. Won't you come while together we stand and sing the song of encouragement?